Well, I think I'm getting used to making this comment, and I'm going to make it again. Wasn't but a little while ago that Doug got into my message for that night, and I was pretty amazed at the fact that how the Holy Spirit works and worked through that, and then tonight, or this morning when we were getting ready to have Brother Tim bring the message, Brother Tim brought it right in the middle of where I was. And so I thought, well, this is a good deal here too, because, folks, none of those things happen by accident. I don't believe in luck. I believe that's the Holy Spirit moving in that. And so tonight as I bring this to you, this has been a subject that's been dear in my heart. It's about my favorite apostle. It's about the Apostle Paul and the great man that he was. I don't want to go into great lengths about it, but here's a man that was once persecuting Jews as he held the coat as they stoned Stephen to death, and a Jewish believer, and then Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, and I think we can all relate to that. As he met Paul on the road to Damascus, he just fell on his face, and he was blinded for a time, and he finally asked Jesus, what do you want from me? What is it you want from me? And we begin to see Jesus work in his miraculous ways and take a man's life that was lost and on his way to hell and turn that around into something great that God could use over the whole of all the centuries. What a great man the Apostle Paul is. And I'm going to bring this lesson tonight. It's after a lifetime of sacrificial service for Christ. Paul again is in prison facing imminent death by the Roman sword. This is not the last letter in the Pauline letters in the New Testament, but it is the last letter that Paul wrote and is the most moving. As he awaits death, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, writes to Timothy, his beloved son in the faith. I think of the Apostle Paul and the mentoring and how much he loved Timothy, how much he cared for Timothy. Timothy was a young man, but yet Paul encouraged him and always come alongside him and groomed him for that day that he would go to be with the Lord. And so as we think about that, we think about the imprisonment in which Paul had. And we know that this was his second imprisonment. We don't know the history. We do know from the history of the Roman Emperor Nero, it had begun a horrible prosecution against the Christians. Paul's second imprisonment was much different than his first imprisonment. First time he was imprisoned, he was just under like house arrest. And he was able to get through that and move back into the ministry. But on this time here, Nero, because of his desire to put an end to Paul, he was accused as a citizen awaiting trial. And we see the letter of Paul's in the last days are spent without material or comfort. He was now a hated prisoner in a cold, dirty Roman dungeon. And eventually his arrest is so sudden, Paul does not have even time to collect his valuable books, his parchments, or a warm coat to be able to wear that night. So we see that the story begins to change. We see here that he's facing death here in this Roman prison. But yet in that time of his life, he was going to encourage Timothy, because he knew what Timothy was going to be up against. We know that he was lonely. He was awaiting execution. And Paul talks about it. He said, only Luke is with me. And he pleads with Timothy, his son in faith, to come to him as soon as possible because there were some things he wanted to share. Now, that's a little background of where Paul is now. He's about to be executed. He's in a Roman prison. And we find Paul now exhorting Timothy. And so When I wrote the, when we got ready to do the bulletin, I put on there 2 Timothy, and I put chapters 1 through 4. And then Lucy thought you might be a little alarmed with that. We'd be here just a little too long. And so I took the 1 through 4 out of there. So we won't be going through every word or jot and tittle of these books, but we will be touching on them. The first one I want to talk about is Paul's exhortation to Timothy. You see, Paul's writing, purpose in his writing this epistle was to inspire and encourage Timothy. Timothy is young, and ahead of him is a hard task of battling with the heresies invading the church. And Paul first reminds Timothy of his own confidence. And in this, I want to just share this with you a minute. I'm over in the second book of Timothy, and I'm in chapter 1. And we look there in verse 6, and it says, "Therefore I put in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in ye by putting on my hands. For God hath not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind." I want to remind us all that if we face persecution, and this whole lesson that we're talking about that tonight is about the fact that they see all the things taking place that we're in the last days. And as Christians, we are possibly going to be facing some persecution. Not like the persecution that took place at this time, but we see it in the world in which we live today. And so I wanted us to look at that. But I think even deeper than that, I see this love for Timothy that comes from Paul, because Paul is in this place in his life, and he's fought the good fight. But yet it's his desire of his heart to encourage this young man. And I think I take from that God would have us all to be an encouragement to one another. If it's no more than walking up and putting your arm around and saying, "Brother Joe, I love you and I care about you." You know, if it's no more than that, that's what God he expects of us. We should have a heart that has a desire to serve those that are around us and that we come in contact with. And so Timothy's no different than that. And so we see this in Timothy's life as he's being encouraged. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says that God hath given us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And from his experiences, Paul reveals to Timothy how he can keep his courage. What positive Christian truth sustained and encouraged Paul during his final days? Look with me, if you will, over in verse 12 there. And it says in verse 12, this was the encouragement that Paul had. He's trying to share this now with Timothy. Here's what he says here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. "For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, from whom I have believed and am persuaded and able to keep me, which I have committed unto that against that day." You know, by the way, we have a hymn in our hymnal, page 337. If you ever want to sing that, that's what that song was based on. It was based on that scripture right here. But we see Paul now encouraging him with the fact that he's not ashamed. He knows whom he believes in. He knows who he, and that he's persuaded to keep that which he's committed to him unto that day. Folks, if you're here tonight, I just want to ask you, are you still there? Are you still committed? Do you know why God saved you? Do you know how God's working in your life? And are you still as committed as you were that one day? And as Paul says here, he says that I am persuaded that he's able to keep me. You know, folks, when everything in the world goes crazy, I know I'm still persuaded that God has my hand and he is committed to taking me all the way through against that day. What a great blessing that is to have in all of our lives, when we see the trials and the hardship and the things that come into our life on a day-to-day basis, to know that we're committed, that God has got a hold of us, he's taking care of us, and he's watching over us. He says this to Timothy to encourage him. Paul shares with young Timothy his personal confidence in the Lord, and he says, I know whom I believed. Now see, folks, he knew that he had put his trust in Christ to keep him and to keep his soul. I hope that all of us realize that one day when we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, it was a done deal. And that God reached down there and He saved your soul and He keeps you and He protects you and He watches over you and nothing's going to come, nothing's going to take place in His in your life that we don't know that we are in God's hands and that God's watching over us. You see, Paul entrusted his life to God, and he is sure that whether in life or in death, he's in good hands. Amen? No matter whether in life or death, folks, we're in good hands. You know that we're already victorious in Jesus. The day you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you became a victor. You became a victor. You're already a part of you're going to be a part of that kingdom. You're going to be the saints that are going to be in charge in the last days. We are already victorious in Jesus, and we got to make sure that we remember that. And so that's what Paul was trying to encourage Timothy, this young man. The next part I want to look at is Paul's advice to Timothy. You see, it costs something to be a Christian, and no one knew it better than the Apostle Paul. When he began to minister to Timothy, he knew that it was going to take a hard toll on Timothy's life for him to hold firm to that which Paul's trying to encourage him again for. Because he knew what was ahead for Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. See how he uses this term as a soldier. If we think of ourselves as soldiers in Christ's army, it helps us to relate to, in them days, the Roman soldiers. You see, he's relating that way. He says you have to be able to endure hardness as a good soldier in Jesus Christ. As a son, he has to be strong. As a soldier, he has to endure hardness. You see, a soldier is at war, and it means that sometimes we're going to be wounded and we're going to be suffering. There are going to be those that come along and try to harm us. There are those that are going to come along and hurt us, hurt our feelings. They're going to come along and they're going to take away your joy. But he's reminding Timothy here that's going to take place. And then he also goes on, and I'll share this with you tonight. Remember that God didn't start the war, Satan did. And we find that over in Ezekiel, and we find that in Isaiah 28, Ezekiel 14 and Isaiah 28, that God didn't start that war. It was Satan that started that war that causes us to have to struggle that way. And then in 2 Timothy 2:4, it says that no man warreth entangling himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please them who he hath chosen him to be a soldier. Folks, Paul didn't ask Timothy to do something he hadn't done. He says, I've endured this hardness, now you need to endure this hardness with you. And when I read that scripture and I began to think about that, I thought a lot about the ministry. And I think of those that are in the ministry. And I think of our pastor. And many times, you know, this scripture reminds me, it says, no man warreth entangling himself with the affairs of life. Many times our pastors have very few friends. Close friends that they can share with, and they can share things with that they don't share with everyone. And that's a hard life for a pastor to live, amen? He has to make sure that he doesn't get entangled with the things of this world. That he has to make sure that his testimony is always right where you folks expect it to be. He has to be sure that he never says the wrong thing, and we all do, don't we? But he has that to battle against, because as he begins to talk about that, he tells Timothy, he says, it's not like it's something I haven't had to do. I've had to deal with this all my life. I've had to do this, and you're going to have to endure this hardness In the next verse there in 2:5, it says, if a man also strive for the masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And what he's telling Timothy there is, when he's talking about striving for the masteries, he's talking about the games, the athletic games of that day, and that's what they could relate to, and the Romans related to it, and the folks in that day related to the games, and he's talking about the masteries here. He said, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. That's an example. He's telling Timothy here, if you're going to strive for the goal, you have to do it lawfully and you have to do it right. As man views you and sees you in the ministry and sees you doing that which God has called you to do, you need to do it lawfully and you need to do it right, because you're setting the example for the rest of the world to see. Amen? And that's what he's telling this young man. He's telling him that to win the prize, we must strive lawfully and actually keep the rules of the game. To run the race of life, one does not break God's rules and get away with it. Folks, the way we live our life, the world sees that, and it can use that against us to take away the glory of our Heavenly Father. And we have to be so careful in our day-to-day testimony, in our day-to-day witness of how we live our lives. Are we doing it lawfully and the way God would have us to do it? Amen? And then 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13, and it says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. And what that scripture there is telling us is, he starts off that verse there, and he says, it's a faithful saying. You know, when the Holy Spirit used the term, it's a faithful saying, that's to remind all of us that it's trustworthy, that God said it, God breathed it, and we can believe it. And that's what he's reminding us of, this faithful saying. And he talks about the fact of, in verse 13, if we believe not, yet we abideth, he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. They're talking about our Lord and Savior right there, that if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. You see, we can count on it. He is talking about the great doctrine of the substitutionary death of Christ and the resurrection. And Paul's reminding Timothy here that that's a fact. That's a fact. It's a trustworthy saying. It's a faithful saying that it's a fact that Jesus Christ did that, that he also shall live with him. And Paul's reminding him of that. You know, folks, all of us need to be always continually, and as Brother Doug brought up today in our Sunday school class, the importance of us studying our Bible and having our time of Bible study, that God can take that and use that in a way that he will bless each and every one of us. You see, in 2 Timothy there, 2:15, it says, study to show yourself approved. You know, there's no better advice that we could give each other as Christians, better than this, than to study to show ourselves approved. First of all, I'd like to point out that this is not a suggestion, this is a command. We're told to study to show ourselves approved. Every Christian should cultivate and have a regard for the Bible as literal Word of God. The word there, study, means to give due diligence, to endeavor, to exert oneself, to do all those things as we study the Word of God. Lord, what would you have me to learn from this scripture? Lord, what would you have me to glean from this today? What would you have me to take and bring into my life so that I might live a life that would glorify you better today? That we need to study to show ourselves approved. Are we living the life that God had called us to live? And you see, we have to ask ourselves that as we study that. You know, folks, this Bible up here, it's just not a holy book. It's not a novel. Many folks like to think it's just a novel. But this is a holy book. And it's the very stuff that our morals and our spiritual fabric is woven out of. It's the Word of God. It's the truth of God that makes a difference in a person's life. And it must be treated as such. You know, many Christians go on in their day-to-day life and they got spiritual malnutrition. They lack their Bible study. Too many things, as Brother Tim had brought up today, too many things come into our life and we move the Bible study aside and we end up doing something over here. And God would have us to always keep that in the position that He would have it to be. That we need to study. We cannot live a victorious Christian life if we fail to read the Bible regularly. Folks, we have to be studying the Word of God for God to give you the deep truths that He would have. He's telling Timothy here that for him to have the deep truths that he needs to have, he needs to study the Word of God. Because Timothy is going to need to have determination and guidance to keep him from being sidetracked. Folks, do we get sidetracked from time to time? Paul knew that. Paul knew Timothy needed to hear that statement. Timothy, you need to have the determination and the guidance to keep you from getting sidetracked in this world. Then in 2 Timothy 2:16 it says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they are increasing to more godliness." As in 1 Timothy 6:20, this includes the false and empty talk that just leads to more ungodliness. I'm going to share with you tonight that many times that I have, and God has convicted of me of this many times. There are many times as men, we get together men and we have this idle talk and we allow that idle talk to move us into an area of life where we don't want to be. We have to be careful and guard ourselves in that we don't allow the profane and vain babblings of the world to take us deeper into ungodliness in our life. And then as a pastor, as a Sunday school teacher, the next verse relates to us. In that in 2 Timothy 2:23 it says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife." And what that scripture is saying there, be careful about when you're teaching your lessons, as you're studying the Word of God, be careful that we don't, it has the meaning of quarreling or arguing with the emotions heated. We have to be careful that as we're sharing the Word of God with folks, that we don't get in a situation where we're being asked unlearned questions and our response is that which would cause an argument or cause the emotions to rise and push that other individual away. We talked about last week about the wake behind a boat and how the wake affects everything behind it, how it pushes everything behind it. We have to be so careful in the life that we live that we don't cause a wake that shoves people away from Christ and not bring them back to Christ. So we have to be careful of that. And I just use that as an analogy. And then the third thing I'd like to talk about tonight pertains to Paul's prediction of the last days. And this is in chapter 3. And Paul warns us, as the time of Christ's return gets closer, it will intensify. And we find in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, gives the characteristics of people during those last days. And I want to just take a few moments to look at this and see if we're not in those last days today. Folks, we are being bombarded by the things of the world. Satan is throwing everything that he can imagine in our direction. And folks, it's a difficult time in which we live in. If you've tried to do the Christian walk for any length of time, you know how difficult it is. But I want to remind you of a few things tonight. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 through 5, "But know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." You see, unfaith in chapter 3 here, verse 1, it's talking about the unfaithfulness of the world. In the last days, this includes the whole church age, and Paul stated that these conditions will be prevalent in Timothy's day also. And so he said unto Timothy, and he said unto him, he said, "From such turn away, from those perilous times." Perilous times were evident then, and they're evident today. Number two, the second verse. "For men shall be lovers of themselves." And we see this in the world in which we live in today, and we need to be able to recognize that to make sure that it doesn't creep into our lives. Everyone does just what's right in their own eyes. Their selfishness abounds. They are people that are covetous. They must keep up with the Joneses. They're content, not content with the few things that they have, but they want more. They're boasters. They're proud. They're blasphemers. What about this, folks, as grandparents and as parents? They're disobedient to their parents. The breakdown in the family. Many children have no respect for their parents. They're unthankful. They have no loyalty or thankfulness for anything but wanting more. We see that every day. Folks want more and more and more and more. We covet more and more. We want to be so proud of the way we live our lives many times. They're unholy. It says in the last days that they will be unholy, without natural affection. The gay crowd. Sex is out of bounds from God's limits. It's accepted by most of society today. Folks, they would have you to believe that that lifestyle is okay. Folks, it's not okay. The Lord says that is an abomination unto Him. We need to get a hold of that, folks. I'm not saying not to love them. I'm not saying not to care about them, but folks, understand what God thinks of that. And to be sure that we understand that. We have truth breakers, false accusers. Look at these false accusers we've seen in the media here in the last few months. One after another. Can't even appoint a judge without false accusers coming forward, without any proof whatsoever, and disrupting the whole system, trying to destroy the system. Incontinent. And incontinent means that no power or restraint over oneself. Senseless killings, atrocious sex crimes give evidence of what's going on today. It's on the media. You turn on the news, it's on every news channel. It's taking place. This idea that the human life is not worth anything. And so people are being shot down in the streets of where we live every day. Rapes are being occurring every day. And this is the world we live in, folks. And so as I talk today, and as I'm talking with the Apostle Paul here, sharing this with Timothy, he's trying to give Timothy an idea of what's taking place there and what to watch out for. And it also says in the Bible that they were fierce, meaning they're not tamed or they're savage. They were despisers of those that are good. You know, folks, When I look at our youth department and I think of our youth department, how important it is for us to encourage them, to stand for them, to help them, to protect them, to watch over them. You see, the All-American boy is not emulated today, but the ones that are being emulated are the radicals and the immoral celebrities are. The honest and wholesome teenager is being ridiculed, and those who do good and act good are greatly in the minority. Folks, we need to put our arms around the youth and the teenagers today and the young adults today and come alongside them. If you're an older, mature person, come alongside them and encourage them that they would take a stand and stand boldly for the things of God and not the things of this world and not to be hoodwinked by the things of this world. It says that they're traitors, they're heady, they're high-minded, they're lovers of pleasure. Boy, I'll tell you what, you'd have to be blind not to see that we're a pleasure-seeking society in which we live in. We have to have all the toys, don't we? I mean, you said they make the comment, you want to know who a real man is? Just look in his garage and see who has the most toys. Well, those type of toys is not what you don't impress God with those type of toys. But that's the type of pleasure seeking that we have today. How often are we asked to stay away from church because I want to take my boat to the lake and do some fishing and it's not going to be in one of those great, it's not going to be one of those things that's anything wrong with that. I just want to take a day off and go fishing. How often do we do that? And, I share with you that there's going to be exceptions to that all the time. And that's okay. Don't get me wrong with that, but we are obsessed with this thing of being able to be pleasure seeking. It's all about pleasure. And we miss what God would have for us. You know, the two of the first century Roman in the second the first century Romans gave us this saying, and it says, give us bread and the circus. That's what they're saying that in that time in the Roman Empire. Give us the bread and give us the circus. That's all it was about. It was about pleasure in those days. Folks, in the world in which we live, we see the same thing taking place going on in our lives. The situation hasn't changed. But it says here, when it talks about all these things I just mentioned here, that they love that more than being lovers of God. They love that more than being lovers of God. And then here's the one that scares me, folks. Having a form of godliness. As a church, as a ministry here, we need to be sure that we always protect our godliness in this church. This says that they have a form of godliness. Church attendance is at an all-time high, but it's powerless. No longer are God and His teachings considered a matter that doesn't consider it matters. Divorce, sex, abortion. Most Christian and churches are powerless in their community, and they only appear to be godly, and inwardly they're impotent. So we see this form of godliness going on in our world. I don't think I've ever stopped at a corner where someone was panhandling, or you want to call that asking for help, and every one of the signs that they hold says, God bless you. You know what that is, folks? That's just a form of godliness. They think if they hold the sign that says, God bless you, you'll put more money in their plate. And folks, we need to be aware of that. A form of godliness can creep into our church without us ever realizing that it's here. And we have to be so careful of that. It goes back to that first thing that Paul exhorted us to do, to be studying God's Word and see what God would have for us, that we make sure that we don't deny the power in which God has given us to keep our church where it needs to be and to turn away from those things that would take us away from our Lord and Savior. Paul declares in 2 Timothy 3:16 that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, inspired not only to reveal the way to salvation, but also that Christians would know how to live it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction and instruction in righteousness. All there in one Scripture, as he shares this with Timothy, Timothy is told that the Scriptures that it was to study was profitable to base doctrine on, for to be reproofed, for correction, and the instruction in righteousness. Folks, this Bible right here allows us our righteousness. This is where we learn about righteousness right here. It's in God's Word, and it's important for us to have that instruction in righteousness. I'll tell you, if there's anything that... I'll share this because our pastor is not here. I love to share things about him when he's not here. But you probably know by now that I think the world of our pastor. And I know that I can come through those doors any Sunday, and I'm going to hear the Word of God preached without compromise. Folks, what a wonderful, beautiful gift God has given us there. We want to be able to hang on to that and to make sure that everything that's said here brings glory unto God. Everything that we do here increases us and draws us closer to God rather than be pushed away from God. We have to be so careful in the way we live our life and conduct ourselves in this ministry here, that God is always glorified, that we're always seeking God's direction in the building of this ministry here. It's so important. And then the last thing that I want to talk about tonight, and then I'll close, is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul urges Timothy to do 7 things. He urges him to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. Folks, those things right there are so important for a church. I like the second part of that because it just touches me in that it says to be instant in season and out of season. What do we think that means? Folks, there's going to be times when you're not doing the very best you can, but this is reminding us of. There's going to be times we're going to be right on, and there's going to be times we're not going to be quite right on. And so we need to make sure that we preach the word in instant, in season, in out of season, no matter what. We preach the word. No matter whose toes we step on, we preach the word. Our pastor has to be a man that stands here, and he does every Sunday, and preach the word. And there's those that may be offended, but he continues to preach the word of God. So it has to be preached in season, out of season. We have to be willing to reprove, to rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. In verse 3 it says, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they should turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. Folks, there's a lot of charismatic preachers in this world that'll stand there and tell you everything that you want to hear, so you'll write them another check. Let us not be fooled by that. He's warning Timothy of that very thing, that they have itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. And he says to turn away their ears from the truth and be turned to fables. We have to be careful that that doesn't happen. In 4:5 it says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. Paul is now about to leave the scene. He knows someone must take his place, and apparently that someone is young Timothy. Paul wants to prepare him for the work that's before him. We all need to remember that young people of this church will be leaders in the not too distant future. Folks, we have our work cut out for us to be able to come along the young people and begin to teach them and prepare them for what they have to come in the future. The young people that we see that were up here this morning, people, kids just their age, one day will be those that are conducting the services here. It's so important for us to be there for them and to teach them the Word of God and the truths of God's Word so they won't be swayed to fables and be turned away. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full the proof of thy ministry. For now I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I love this statement that Paul makes. He says, I've fought the good fight, I've finished my course, and I've kept the faith. Don't we all want to say that when we leave? That I fought the fight. It's going to be a fight, folks. This Sunday school campaign, that's going to be a fight. The devil's going to be fighting us. The world's going to be fighting us. Folks, we just have to stand fast and do that which God's called us to do. He said, I fought the good fight. I finished my course and I've kept the faith. And then in verse 8 it says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me, but all of those that love his appearing. If you love the Lord's appearing, one day you'll have that crown of righteousness in heaven. I hope you're looking forward to it as much as I am. Because I want to be able to stand there and say, I fought the good fight, I did the best I could do. And I hope that I glorified you in the way I lived my life. We see Paul here at the end of his life. He had no regrets about facing eternity. He was ready because he had found God's will and he was faithful to it. Next to losing someone's own soul, the greatest tragedy in this life is to come to an end of life, facing eternity, and discovering that we missed God's will and wasted our life on temporary things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for these words that we've studied tonight. Lord, we ask that you might touch each of us here that are here tonight, that we would rededicate our life, that we would draw nearer unto you, that we would commit ourselves to you, that we might live lives that would be a glory and a blessing unto you. Help us, Lord. Give us the strength that we need to be the children that you would have us to be. Lord, we know that you have given us the strength through the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to surrender our will and take on your will. That your will might be done. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.